Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is
Easter Egg.
I want you to start with me, first of all, in the book of John, John chapter 1. And for a long time, I know it's not Easter, but it doesn't matter. It never has mattered any other time. So for a long time, I had trouble with Easter egg, the whole Easter egg thing. You know, this week, it finally hit me. I don't have a problem with it. And hopefully by the time we're done, you'll know why. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and you can read the rest of it sometime. I recommend that. Not only chapter 1 of John, all of John, the whole Bible for that matter. But in John 1, 14, it's the Christmas story in a few phrases in this verse. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the little phrase I want us to look at for a minute is this, "The Word became flesh." Now you'd have to study this and look at it to figure out that the Word here, the Word for the Word, it means Jesus. It means God in man. It's the Logos. It's the manifestation of God in human flesh. And it says, capital W there, the Word became flesh. Now, and I've talked about this with another group this week already, but the fascinating thing to me about this whole God thing, the whole what people call the virgin birth, which truly is not so much just a virgin birth as it is a virgin conception. I mean, He was born of a virgin, but He was conceived within a virgin, and we'll read some verses on that in just a little bit, how Jesus was born. But I want you to think with me. If you look in that same passage, it says in John chapter 1, it says in the first verse, I think it is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus has been here from the beginning of everything. He is God in man. He is one of the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So you have in heaven, let's just go back before the world was created. You got the angels back before even Satan fell with all his angels turned into demons. And you have the Father, you have the Son, the Holy Spirit of them there together. And it's decided at some point before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, that Jesus at some point, because of sin, would have to come to the earth, would have to be born, have to live, die, be buried, raised from the dead to pay for our sins and make this whole thing work. So at that point, you have Jesus in heaven with God. Now, a decision is made for Him to come, and at a certain point in time, and we'll go over in Luke here a minute and read this, at a certain point in time, Jesus can no longer be in heaven in order to be here. Where it says here, the Word became flesh, at some point there has to be a transfer. He has to go from being there to being here, okay? Now, turn over, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 7. Just let me give you some background on this. Isaiah 7, verse 14. And I don't make any assumptions. If you don't know where Isaiah is, table of contents in the front. If you're near somebody who knows, we're not racing to get there. We want you to get there. But Isaiah 7:14 is a verse that prophesies that Jesus would be born of a virgin, which is an impossible thing to begin with, a huge miraculous thing, and that it really happened. And this is what it says, Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son," and I'm going to read you some stuff in a minute. "It is impossible for a virgin to conceive without seed. But a virgin will conceive and bear a son." So it's going to be a virgin. She's going to have a baby. We know it's going to be a boy. In this case, a son, capital S. "And shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, keep going over to the right. New Testament begins Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The beginning of your New Testament, if you don't have the old and the new with you, just go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. So the same verse reiterated in Matthew chapter 1. Now I want us to go over for a few minutes to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, keep turning to the right. Luke chapter 1, let's pick up with verse 26. Again, I recommend reading all the stuff around this, but for the sake of time, we're going to have to lock in here on Luke 1, start with 26. And it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin," very important, "betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David," very important, his lineage, that not the physical, biological father of Jesus, but the father's stepfather who raised him was of the house of David. "The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her," this angel Gabriel, who, by the way, you don't, I mean, the last time you have that we know of scripturally where Gabriel came down and spoke, I think, is over in the book of Daniel. So it's been a few hundred years. He's just been up there, I'm not saying hanging out, but I mean, Gabriel gets sent every once in a while. And he is, it says in the Bible that he stands in the presence of God, and whatever God tells him to do, he does. And I think when God said, "Gabriel, you're it," it's not like another angel could do this, but he says to Gabriel, "You're going back." And this is the big one. "You're going to go back to this city, to this virgin, to this girl, and talk to her, and this is what you're going to say to her." So he goes back, the angel comes in, verse 28, "The angel said to her, 'Rejoice.'" Man, you ought to be happy. Not just because I'm here, but I got some great news. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Of all women, this doesn't make her one of the Godhead, by the way. Just she's blessed. Okay? We don't have to elevate Mary to being, the mother in a deity type category. She is a great girl. She's a virgin. She was chosen, but that's the extent of it. It doesn't make her God or some kind of perfect woman. "You've been chosen. You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And now listen to this. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." This is what's going to happen to you. "And shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest." Now, why would he be called the Son of the Highest if he wasn't the Son of the Highest? God literally himself, God the Father, would be the father of this physical child, Jesus coming to earth. "Will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, which is a logical question, "How can this be since I do not know a man? I've never had sex. I've never even been near a guy sexually. This hadn't happened to me. I cannot have a baby. I may not know a lot about birds and bees, but I know enough to know I cannot have a baby because I have not had physical contact in this way, intimacy with a man. How can this be?" And the angel answered and said to her, here's how it's going to happen. And this is what I want you to look at. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." Now watch this. You've got Jesus involved here, you've got the Holy Spirit involved here, and you've got God the Father involved here. The Trinity, all of them are involved in Jesus coming to earth. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then he gives her an example of if she's thinking this is impossible, he says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Not that she was a virgin, and this is now the sixth month for who was called barren." You know Elizabeth was barren. She hadn't had any kids. It's not a good thing in that culture, but she's pregnant. So if you're thinking God can't do this, Elizabeth's old, she was done, she's pregnant. Verse 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, track this with me. You've got Jesus in heaven. At some point, you got Jesus on the planet. And at some point, you got him living, dying, being buried, raised from the dead, going back to heaven. And the scripture says, we'll look at one in a minute, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated right next to God on a throne in heaven. Now, my question is this. How do you get Jesus from heaven to earth, and when does it happen? Now, let me read you some stuff I usually don't do. The process leading up to the birth of a newborn baby can be divided into many steps. About 1 month before conception, an adult male produces thousands of spermatozoa, male germ cells, each second. It would take about 500 of them lined up in a row, a total 1 inch in length. They take a month or so to travel through a long tube called the vas deferens and are stored in a small reservoir inside the man's prostate gland where semen, a mixture of spermatozoa and fluids, is formed. Now let me, that's the normal step on this side where we live. Now these spermatozoa go down something that's called a vas deferens. Let me tell you something. There is a vas deferens in being born this way and the way Jesus was. Well, y'all got it so far, so we're all right. Now track with me, because I think in heaven this is amazing stuff that happens. Because you have this God that we worship, that we serve, that we know and are beginning to even comprehend as we get to know Him. This infinite, unbelievable, amazing, huge, awesome God who made everything, holds everything together. And in a moment of time, the Son, okay, not going down some vast difference tube in some man here. In a moment of time, as Luke describes, the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. Now let's pull Mary into this. Perhaps one day before conception, the woman ovulates and produces one ovum, egg cell, that travels down one of her fallopian tubes. It's about 1/100th of an inch in diameter and is barely visible to the naked eye or to the eye. At conception, this is something I got off the net that describes this, so I'm just reading what I found, so don't be getting after me. At conception, one very lucky sperm out of hundreds of millions of these sperm cells, one lucky one out of those hundreds of millions will penetrate the outside layer of the ovum and fertilize it. The surface of the ovum changes its electrical characteristics and prevents additional sperm from entering the ovum. A genetically unique entity is formed shortly thereafter called a zygote. Half of its 46 chromosomes come from the egg and the other half from the sperm. It has a unique DNA structure. This is the point that most or all pro-life groups define as the start of pregnancy. They also define this as the transition from life in the form of an ovum and sperm to human life as a person. Now let me tell you something. I haven't thought about this a lot in my life, but I got to thinking, okay, when does it happen? When does God and Jesus leave heaven and show up on earth? It's right there. It is in a moment of time, at the right time, the right day, in Mary's little body, that egg drops down to the right place, and the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm telling you, I don't know what happens in heaven when this happens, but in a moment of time, Jesus goes from being seated at the right hand of the Father and boom, is deposited in an ovum in a virgin's body named Mary. And I don't know what it looks like from their point of view. I don't even know what it'd be like here, but I'm telling you, the God of the universe in the person of Jesus Christ is planted in a 1/100th of an inch place inside a woman's body. He became man. He went through everything we've gone through. The Word became flesh, and that's where become flesh begins, right there at that point. He's no longer in heaven at that point. He is inside her body. You got it? And he goes through the entire process. Now, it's an interesting thing that hit me this week, too. Adam and Jesus have a lot, obviously, some differences. But one of the big differences that hit me in Jesus is that Adam had never been born. Jesus went beyond. He could have shown up just, boom, I'm here. He could have shown up at 30 years of age and said, let's go to work and I'm out of here. But he went to the trouble to be born and all the prophecy and all the plan of God to say, you know what? I'm going to come and go through literally everything you've got to go through. I'm going to get here the same way you get here. I'm going to be born the same way. Everything except that the Father was God. And that seed is planted in Mary's ovum and boom, this process. And I've got a whole list of things that happen at some time you can read on your own, I'm sure. You know, the process of this thing. My guess is if I were in heaven, I'd be going, what is God thinking? Why would you risk everything? Why would one of the Godhead put himself inside some female's body and go through that process? and risk the vulnerability that comes with pregnancy and all of that and go through the whole thing. Now, I can't explain everything I know about it, and I really don't know that much about it, guys. But I'm telling you, this is miraculous, unbelievable stuff that God has done. And people say, well, I don't know, what's the big deal about Mary being a virgin? It's almost the whole deal, because if that piece is missing, you got nothing. If Joseph is the father, even if she's a virgin and the only man she's ever been with is Joseph, I don't need Jesus. He may be a great guy. I don't need him. I don't need him living for me. I don't need him dying for me. I don't need him being buried, and I don't even need him being raised from the dead. If he's not God in the flesh, if he's not God in a man, I don't need him. But when you understand who his daddy is, I don't want to go too far with the who's your daddy thing, but you know, if somebody asks Jesus, who's your daddy, he's got an answer. God's my father. All right, now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 27. You know, every kid I've ever heard about, every person I've ever known about, without exception, everybody's born naked. There's a term for it. I might go ahead and leave that out, but naked. Jesus goes through that whole process in Mary's womb. I mean, what is it like to have God kicking in you? You know what? If you know Jesus, you know. Somebody alive in you. Somebody moving in you. Something alive on the inside. That's what it's like to be a Christian. You have him living in you in that way. In Matthew 27, I'm jumping way down the road here to Easter. 27 verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. You know, it might be an interesting prank when a bunch of people are drunk at some fraternity party or high school or something. But the average man isn't crazy about being stripped in front of God and everybody, especially when he is God and everybody. But they take Jesus into this place and all these soldiers stripping. And there's no other definition for the word strip but strip. He is butt naked standing there in front of all these guys. And they stripped him, and they put on a scarlet robe. He's naked except for this short little robe thing that would probably only have gone around his shoulders. Wouldn't have covered anything up. And there he stands. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him. They put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. They put his clothes back. At least they didn't make him walk through town naked. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and look at the next phrase, and parted his garments, casting lots. They stripped him again, and they crucified him. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." He came in naked, and he left naked for you and for me. The shame, the pain, the whole process for no other reason but for you and me. He starts out in a virgin womb, but thank God he ends up in an empty tomb. I want to read you a definition. I looked up the word Easter egg. An egg that is dyed and sometimes decorated and that is associated with the celebration of Easter. Jesus died and he was decorated. King of kings and Lord of lords. And God has given him a name that's above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That egg, that ovum inside of Mary's body, turns out was an Easter egg, and it's made all the difference.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there on the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You so much that though You had Jesus in heaven with You from the beginning of forever, that at a point in time, He humbled Himself, took on the form of a servant, the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us from literally the beginning where we start, with the only change that God was His Father and is His Father. And that He lived, that He died, He was buried and raised from the dead, and He is back in heaven, and He is seated at Your right hand, Father, and He intercedes for us even now. And Lord Jesus, as You have prayed and You do pray to the Father in our behalf, and as we come before You and pray in Your name, knowing that, Father, You hear us, we thank You that the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, You, Holy Spirit, You came. And as Christians, You live in us. And those who are seeking, searching for You, God, in a relationship with You, You move around them. You sustain, You protect, You guide, You draw them, You woo them to Yourself. And Father, today, those that are listening, there may be somebody who says, God, it's like You're all over me. You're all around me. You're just not in me. Something's missing. I see people's lives that have changed. There's a difference or something they've got that I don't have. I've never known what it is to have You move in me. I've seen You move around me, somebody else's life, some place, and I experienced something. But God, when I left that place, it's like it was all over. And I don't want to leave anywhere else unless You go with me, You go in me and change me from the inside out. Father, maybe there's somebody that wants this relationship and understands that eternity, a relationship with You in heaven and here, is a simple receipt of a gift. And they'd be willing to confess what got you here, what got you killed, was our sin. And they'd say, God, I've screwed up. I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. And I do believe that Jesus died on that cross, that He was buried, that He shed His blood that day to pay for my sin, but that You raised Him from the dead. So not only is my past taken care of, but my today, my future, everything is covered because of what Jesus did. I have forgiveness of sin provided and the hope and the promise of eternal life and abundant life between here and heaven. Father, I reach out the hands of my heart and I ask You to come live in me and through me. I accept this gift of eternal life. I ask You to change me from the inside out, a new mind, a new heart, a new life, a clean slate, a new beginning, a new birth, a second chance. And it's not just about getting heaven, God. I want You to live in me and through me, to be the boss, to take control, to be the Lord. Whatever You say, I'll say. Wherever You want to go, that's where we'll go. Whatever You want me to do, that's what I'll do. Because everything I've tried, Father, without You has been futile, has been empty, has been useless. So I want to live Your way, Father. I want to die Your way with the promise of life. Thank You for coming to live in me and through me. And I praise You in Jesus' name. And Father, for those Christians today who need a reminder of what You went through and an awareness of what an awesome God we have. And if He can pull off these amazing things, like being born of a virgin, living a perfect life, and then though He was crucified, being raised from the dead, Father, there's nothing He can't do in us and for us as we pray and intercede on the behalf of those around us and for ourselves. Father, encourage us, challenge us to trust You, to believe not just for eternity, but for life. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we lay our lives before you, and we thank you for giving your life to us so we could get a life to have to give back to you and offer to you. And we ask you to take it today and use it for your honor and your glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.